December has this way of having this double whammy in your life. It's one of those greatest times of the year, we think, because of all the expectations, the giving, the fact that we worship Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and this is the birth month that we attribute to that. And then there are those that have had disasters happen in December, those that have had pain take place, and they're just, there's an old song, if we make it through December, everything's going to be all right, I know. There's a line within that song. I don't know if you know, but my dad passed away Christmas Day, and I'll always remember that that's the day my dad died. It's like, once that's happened in your life, it's there. But we got to remember that other people, we may be having the most joyous time in the world, we need to remember each other and build up each other, edify each other, be supportive to one another, because this doesn't need to be a depressing time. Even if you're broke and can't give a dime, give anything to anybody, you can give that joy that God has given you to someone else. You can share that. It's a special month. It's a time when we look forward, our transition in our minds. We're going to make sure we have a gift for loved ones. We're trying to have all these special dinners, celebrations, things like that. And sometimes it's overwhelming. Well, let's not let it overwhelm anyone here. Let's let this hold up one another. You know, some people like to just let things work out. Other, and by that, that's me sometimes. When it comes to Christmas, we've tried planning all year before, and then it's really, it works out at the last few minutes sometimes in December, right? When you go gift giving, shopping. I do know this, my wife will never go shopping a few days before Christmas ever again. She has told me that many times. You know, no matter what it is, we got to remember not to plan Jesus Christ out of Christmas. We get so planned, we get so excited about the month, we're moving forward, we're doing all these things, and before you know it, we have lost that reason for the season, and you've heard that term many, many times. Well, I don't know if there's a right way or a wrong way, but I do know that this, that throughout the Bible, there's evidence that God planned for Jesus' birth. He planned it at a specific time to take place, and it was in the plan since the Garden of Eden. And he has kept that plan of redemption, or the divine intervention into our life, where he buys our penalty and takes the place of it. He kept that from the Garden of Eden on. It's still going on today. He put this plan in motion, and he has upheld his end. That plan came at just the right time. The Son of God came into the world. Well, through the years, we've seen many names given to Jesus. Descriptive names. They describe his characteristics and things that we know about God, the things that we have come to know and love, and we even stand behind just some of these, and we can't possibly remember them all. Many of you have probably have done a study in the names of Jesus, and we'll get that this morning, even though we're in the book of Mark. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now that's a popular verse. We're going to hear it a bunch of times in this message. We'll make it more popular. That is one of those that's been made popular by television. It's been made possible by cartoons and by school plays and church plays and different things over the years. It's well known to hear that verse right around now at the time of Christmas. It brings out the majesty of our Lord. It brings out our joy in our Lord and our happiness about our Lord. And Pastor Chuck spoke about being a praying church. I am behind him 100%, and we're going to have to team up because we need to be on our knees praying more often. We need to be in small groups praying more often. We need to be in homes praying more often, where all we get together is pray, fellowship, and then go on. This is how bodies grow. This is how the early church grew in the book of Acts. And we studied this a few Wednesdays back, and it's something that we all need to have, and it doesn't have to be a burden. It needs to be something that's just going to be blessed like that early church had. Well, as we continue in our study in the book of Mark, hopefully by now you've found your way over to Mark chapter 8, verse 22. We're going to begin our reading, and this is going to open up some more of what the healings that God did through Jesus, or Jesus did as he was here, and also a very important question in the Bible. So Mark 8, 22 says, "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Now, throughout Mark, we have had this where don't talk about this yet, don't go to the village type of thing, where Jesus is trying to kind of have a little bit of crowd control taking place and the spreading of the gospel at just the right time, just the right way. And so there is this taking place. We could talk a lot about the people that brought the blind man to Jesus that day. We could talk about why did he do it in two steps, the healing process. But honestly, I'm not sure that that changes anything in our life to know those things if we come up with those answers. So we're going to move on because we've seen the creative power of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, his divine authority over all types of healing. We've seen this taking place. So where do we move from here? We move into verse 27. And this is where you get that question that I want to bring out. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Again, we see that warning. He's still trying to bring a little control through there, but he asked probably one of the most pointed, powerful questions in the Bible. It is one that actually, for me, when I read it, and especially I'm going to read it again, it just hits home with my heart, and it hits home because it is the decisive answer to that that changes your life. Who is this? Who do people say that I am? Over in Matthew 16:16, we get another version, and it's a little bit more thorough, and it answers some of this. I'll read this to you. It's more complete conversation. He says, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" Wow. Can you imagine what they thought that day? I can't really imagine it, but looking back upon it, that is a very powerful answer that Peter gave, given to him through the Father in heaven, and a powerful statement following it through Jesus Christ about what his life will now be like, what the life of the church will be like, what the foundation of the church will be like. So that question is, who do you say that I am? It brings out either an acceptance or a rejection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's what it brings out. This is one of those areas in the scripture that makes some people really uneasy because it is putting them on the spot. It either gives them joy or it gives them this total disgust because they have to take a stand about this. They don't want Jesus as a Messiah in their life. The answer to that question can be the foundation of your belief, or it is something that you die by and regret. Who is this Jesus of Christmas? The Jesus born in the manger, the little baby Jesus, did he die for your sins? Did he take the place of your sins? Did he offer to the world eternal life? Did he offer it to all who would accept him? Who is this Jesus? And I have to say, the world does not know that Jesus, and I know that most of you sitting here could write out this message about what you know about Jesus. But you will meet people that do not know the first thing about this Jesus. They have rejected Jesus. See, our world has a way of doing things to cause us sometimes to reject Jesus. It's on a downhill slide. Satan doesn't want you to know this Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at some of those names that actually are important subjects within the Bible and bring out some of the characteristics of God and who this Jesus really is, and why do we worship this Jesus, and why do some of us have this joy inside even in the midst of some of the most hurtful things that's ever happened? Why are some of us able to forgive when others cannot? Why is it that we're able to love when some people have lost love in their life and they cannot love anymore? What is it about the names of Jesus that explains some of this? You know, names are important in the Bible. In Genesis, the first job, one of the first early jobs given to Adam was to name the animals. Names seem to point to or reflect to the character of people. When God was involved in these names, they would bring out different characteristics. For instance, Isaac, his name was laughing. Jacob was deceiver. Moses was drawn out. Jabez was sorry. There's more. You could list many more names of the Bible that were given to different individuals, which proved out to be a true characteristic in their life. There's names and titles within our world today. They help us to remember some point of truth, or whether or not we agree with it or not, they help us to remember. And these are names like Alexander the Great, or William the Conqueror, or how about in the study of the Good News of Mark that we're going through right now, we have Simon the Zealot we've talked about, or John the Baptist that we've talked about. These are names and titles that are given. I myself have different titles. Well, within my family, my children call me Dad or Daddy. My grandchildren call me Papa. Or the church may call me Pastor or Brother. At work, they may call me by my first name. Or sometimes I'll hear Mr. White. I've never asked them to say Mr. White, come over the PA, but they'll hear Mr. White. You know what? I'm not brave enough to ask that question, who do people say that I am? Not at work or at church or anywhere. I'm not brave enough. Jesus was solid in where he was going and what he was going to do and what he was going to accomplish and what his purpose was. And when he asked that question, it carries with it the entire weight of his mission upon that question. Who do people say that I am? Yet the world has trouble telling the truth about who he really is. In fact, to some, he's the man upstairs. The man upstairs. How many of you have heard that lately? I've heard it many times. I've talked to the man upstairs. That doesn't tell you that there's any personal relationship at all. He's the man upstairs. See, this means like somebody up there is watching over us, and maybe if I'm, you know, doing the right things here, maybe something good will come my way. I'm not sure if I can change what the man upstairs is going to do, or I don't know if the man upstairs is really watching everything I'm doing. It's kind of like some kind of a make-believe personality, the man upstairs. One person referred to him as the Wizard of Oz type of personality. It's like, what is this kind of a relationship? There's none. It's a figment of an imagination which keeps us distracted from the real Jesus Christ. To others, he's Santa Claus, or he's like Santa Claus. We have to use our imagination a little bit here, but somewhere along the way, there's this guy upstairs, there's this Santa Claus up there, and if you're good and you ask for just the right things at just the right times, he's going to give them to you. And that's the God that just gives gifts all the time. To some people, it gets a little bit more intense. Those that have accepted what the Bible says, he is Lord. He is Lord. And Lord means a lot more to a Christian than it does to those that talk about Christians who worship God as Lord. Lord takes a much deeper meaning to us. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's a friend. He's the one that has brought our life into a complete union with him, restored a relationship. He's the one that drew us up out of the pit of abyss. He's the one that kept us alive while we're fighting to do life our way. When we were out there struggling and doing the things that we shouldn't have been doing, he was there helping us, preparing us, and getting us back to being who we should be with. He's far more than a baby in a manger. He's done so much more for us that you can't really put it all the adjectives together to speak of him. In fact, we don't have time to do all that he is in this morning just through the names, but we're going to go through a large list of names of Jesus this morning. We've never done it this way before. I hope it works for you. It's been compiled by somebody else. They're out in alphabetical order, and I'm going to share them with you, and they're going to be in the King James Version of the Bible on the scriptures, and they're going to be a little repetitive because some of them repeat several times throughout the alphabet, and it brings out who Jesus Christ is to us. And I hope it works for you. It really brought my heart into a better understanding as I looked around this morning at these Christmas banners and our Christmas and people starting to wear a little bit more festive clothing and doing things towards Christmas. And you see town in the town lights going up. And all, if all these things would help us to remember the majesty of our Jesus Christ, praise God. And when you meet people that are not seeing it, share your story. Well, the first thing is, we'll find this, is that he's an advocate. In 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sins, we'll have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The second is, he's the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand in the throne of God." He's the bread of life in John 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." I hope these start to soak in. Captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2. "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He's the chief shepherd, 1 Peter. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." He's the cornerstone. Psalms 118, "The stone which the builders refused become the headstone of the corner." He's the counselor. Isaiah 9:6, we read it earlier. "For unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," what is it? "Wonderful Counselor." We'll get to the others in a moment. He's the deliverer. He's in Romans 11, he says, "And so also shall be saved, also it is written, there shall come one out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." He's the desire of the nations in Haggai, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." He's the everlasting Father. Isaiah 9:6, remember what we said, "Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace," they're all there. He's the Good Shepherd in John 10, "I'm the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." He's the Great High Priest. In Hebrews 4, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our professions." Wow. He's the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the church." A very important verse for this church, because this church needs to be under the head of Jesus Christ. It is run by him. The board needs to be under the direction. Our budget committee needs to be under it. Those of you in classes and those of you in the congregation need to realize that Christ is the head of the church. And because he is head of the church, he is in charge and he is the ultimate authority and he is our Lord. He's the Holy One of God. Mark 1 says this, actually the demons were saying this, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." He's the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 41, "Fear not the worm, Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." He's the I Am. John 8:58. Jesus says unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He's Emmanuel. "Therefore, the Lord says himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." He's Jesus in Matthew. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He's King of Kings. In 1 Timothy 6:15, "Which is it which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." He's the Lamb of God in John. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Do you realize that that was that first announcement by a man, John the Baptist? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Light of the world in John 8, Then spake Jesus again unto him, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to the open books and to loose the seven seals thereof. He's the Lord of Lords, and we had this in 1 Timothy 6, which says he's the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of righteousness in Jeremiah. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord of our righteousness. He's the Messiah in Daniel 9. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. The Messiah. He's mighty God, again in Isaiah 9:6. Wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the prince of peace. He's the morning star in Revelation 22:16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He's the only begotten Son in John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's our Passover in 1 Corinthians. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He's the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. We're going to know this verse, aren't we? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I think we were intended to remember that today. He's the Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand and at the later day upon the earth. My Redeemer. He's the Resurrection and Life. In John 11, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he live. He's the root of David. We had this one before. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things of the church. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He's the rose of Sharon in the Song of Songs. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. He's the Savior in Luke 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's Son of David in Matthew 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. He's the Son of God in Matthew 2:15, and was there until death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. He's the true vine in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the Word in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the Alpha and the Omega in Revelations. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Guys, I don't think we even probably have half of them. But we got a bunch of them out this morning. I think we clearly see that the Bible declares that Jesus is more than we can describe. The scriptures piece it together for us so that we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is God, fully divine, fully one that we can put our faith in. In chapter 14 of John, there's an area of scriptures there that we're all pretty familiar with. It's Jesus begins to prepare the world for his departure, the disciples, so that they know that he's beginning to talk about, I'm going to go away. And he tells the disciples that he's going to go prepare a place for them And he says this in John 14:4. He says, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to them, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Powerful statements about Jesus Christ, truths that the world doesn't know, truths that maybe will help you through this next week, truths that can help us enjoy the Christmas holidays, can help us to help other people, to give to people, to share our testimony. Who is this Jesus to you? Who is this Jesus to me personally? Do you know this Jesus today? This Jesus is far bigger than we can describe. If you do not know him, keep reading. He wants to know you. And it is through him that you get to know the Father. If you know him, you know the Father. If you do know this Jesus, tell somebody this week. Tell people this Christmas season. Let's give our testimonies, our faith, what God has done in our life to other people. People that are living on the edge of not knowing what's going to happen next. People who could die tomorrow and never come to know Jesus Christ. Let's give our testimonies. Let's give our faith. Let's look at this through a whole this Christmas through a whole different set of verses and take these on as God has blessed us with them. As we stand, let's please stand, and we'll use this as our closing invitation, and that is to really to place Jesus Christ and his majesty above all else, and our relationship with him is the most powerful thing that we've ever individually done. It's a tribute to Jesus, these verses. A huge tribute. Acts 4:12 says this, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Powerful verses, powerful truths. We can't deny them, but we can give them away. People out there need to hear these verses. So as we have this invitation, if you'd like to come forward and pray for someone else this morning, Pastor Chuck and I will be here to pray. We want to start praying for the people you know that don't know Jesus Christ.